Take your Bible, please, and find Psalm 24. Many of you have asked about my vision and assured me of your prayers for me, and let me say I appreciate that so very much. I've said to many of you I'm walking by faith and not by sight. I'm in the good hands of my doctor, and I'm being checked every few days. I'm grateful for that. She says that my vision, based on the eye chart, is better, but it's still not where it needs to be, and so I have some glasses to assist me, at least for a while. And I don't know how long that while will be, but I came in here yesterday with Jerry Cooper to see what kind of reflection I was going to get, because just wearing these glasses routinely has a lot of glare and reflection, and it was just very difficult to see. There's some lights that are usually on that are right up there, and I thought about wearing a baseball cap, but we decided instead that that would not be the wisest thing, and so those lights are down today, and may be down for a while. So if it seems a little darker on the platform, it is. And that helps me to see you better and helps me to see the text of Scripture and my sermon outline, which is here before me. Well, in recent days, the American economy has been gripped with a downfall, a free fall, if you please. And millions, yes, billions, even trillions of dollars have been lost by the American people. It's a time that has gripped our country with fear and hopelessness. And we had a $700 billion bailout approved by the Congress, which was recommended by the Treasury Department and our president. And yet the market continued to fall. And at one point, the Dow Jones Industrial Average was off 40% from where it was 1 year ago. These are serious times financially for our country. And I've asked myself this question. Is it possible that the gurus on Wall Street, that the financial whiz kids in Manhattan, that the members of the Congress, both Republican and Democrat, that the Secretary of the Treasury and all those who work in the Treasury Department, President Bush and those who work in the White House, and all the so-called experts in the media, the talk show hosts, the TV pundits, all of them don't really know how to fix it? Because it makes sense to me that if they knew how to fix it, because so much is at stake for so many of us, they would fix it. But since this free fall has not yet been fixed, is it possible, and I'm not saying it is, I'm just raising the question, is it possible that the economic crisis that we find ourselves in today just might possibly be the hand of God in judgment? Have we become so greedy and so protective of that which God has blessed us with? Have we treasured it and held it close to our bosom and refused to release it for kingdom purposes that the Lord God in heaven says, I'm going to arrest your attention and I'm going to reveal to you who is in charge and who is in control, and who is sovereign in this world? If so, if in fact this is the judgment of God, and I cannot say that categorically, I just simply raise the question, then as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, what should our response be? Should we hunker down in fear? Should we seek to hold on to all that we have that's remaining and ride out this storm and pray for the best in the future? I'm here to say this morning that's not a response that honors God. It may be what the so-called experts are telling us to do, but the experts are wrong. They've been wrong, and they're wrong again if they say that, certainly for the children of God. This is no time to hoard and to treasure to ourselves that which God has entrusted to us. This is a time to trust God. This is a time to live by faith. This is a time, an exciting time, to get in on God's supernatural plan of supply and economy. And so on this final day of our missions festival, I want to speak to you on this subject, missions and the global financial crisis. Missions and the global financial crisis. Now, what I'm going to share this morning is not anything new. I first shared this message when I became your pastor some almost 30 years ago now, and I've preached it on other occasions, but as I was going through my files this morning, I realized I have not preached this message since 1986. And most of you were not here in 1986. And the message this morning is very countercultural. Now, the Word of God is always countercultural. But in this particular situation, the Word of God is even more distinctly countercultural than in most situations. And the things that I share with you are not original with me. I first learned them in 1975. A Baptist pastor in San Antonio, Texas, by the name of Jack Taylor, wrote a book entitled God's Miraculous Plan of Economy. And I carefully read and digested that book and began to put into practice the principles that Jack Taylor set forth in that book. And I can say to you, 33 years later of practicing God's miraculous plan of economy, that what was true then is true today and is true in every situation. The fact is, all man-made economies are doomed to failure. Some man-made economies are more doomed to failure than others, but ultimately they're all doomed to failure. And eternity, only God's miraculous plan, only God's supernatural plan of economy will stand. God's plan of economy is good for all men and all women, in all seasons and in all circumstances. God's plan of economy will work in good times and in bad times, in times of prosperity and in times of adversity. It is true for all races, all ages, and true in all places on the face of the earth. And God's miraculous plan of economy will still be in effect when the stars in the heavens begin to fall. God's miraculous plan of economy will still be standing 100 million years from today. God's miraculous plan of economy deserves our consideration, and His miraculous plan of economy is found in the Word of God. So in the light of the global financial crisis that we are in the midst of, I call your attention to the Word of God. By God's grace, I seek to build a platform of God's plan this morning. I want to share with you seven principles. They may seem radical to you, but remember this. The prophet Isaiah says that my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Here they are. Number one, God has all the wealth in this world and the next. God has all the wealth in this world, and He has all the wealth in the world to come. Now, this first principle is basic and foundational to all the principles that I want to enumerate for you this morning. I want you to see that God possesses everything. It doesn't matter where it's found. God is the sole owner of everything in the universe. Look in Psalm 24, verse 1. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Wherever you go in the earth, whatever you find there, it belongs to God. Everything in this world belongs to God. Now, He put no mark of ownership on the meadow, but it is His. God placed no trespassing sign on the mountain range, but it is His. God has placed no tax on the vastness of outer space, but it all is His. God has not rationed the air which we breathe, but it is His. When our astronauts first went to the moon, they found no footprint of God there, but God had been there before they were there because God created the moon. God is the owner of everything. He possesses it all. We can be grateful that God does not send a notice saying to us, rent due. He could, because we are camping on His property, we are breathing His air, we are eating His plant life, with His fruits and His vegetables. God owns it all. Now we see this in 1 Chronicles 29, 11 and 12. Find 1 Chronicles 29, 11 and 12. There we read of King David, who was instrumental in the construction of the tabernacle, of the temple. 1 Chronicles 29. And when they came to dedicate the temple, This is what David said. 1 Chronicles 29, verses 11 and 12. Yours, O Lord. Yours is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. Now watch this. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. It's His. Everything belongs to God. It is His by virtue of the fact that He created it, therefore He owns it. Not only does God possess everything in the universe, but God presides over it. He is controlling it. He is controlling not only the weather, the seasons, the tides. God controls the affairs of men and nations. He raises up one leader and He brings another down. Even in the face of apparent evil and injustice and sinfulness, God is sovereignly in control. You're saying with me, what about places, some of the flesh pots of the world? What about the flesh pots of Bangkok, Thailand, where children are sold in child prostitution? I want to suggest God is sovereign even there. What about in New Orleans and in the French Quarter? Some years ago, I went down with Rick Higgins to the French Quarter to share the gospel and to pass out gospel tracts. And I was there for a couple of days, and I saw things I'd never seen. It was unspeakably evil. I saw people actually carrying a golden calf through the streets of the French Quarter, a golden calf, I'm assuming, reminiscent of that like the Hebrews made at the foot of Sinai. And they would take it in this parade, and every block or so they would stop and they would bow down to the golden calf. Where was God in that? I want to tell you, God is sovereign. He's not finished yet. God presides over all that is His. Now, God could put it all out of business, but for His sovereign reasons, He has chosen not yet to do so. Remember this. Before the Israelites went into the land of promise, the land of Canaan, for hundreds of years, others had to occupy the land. They had to take care of it until God sent His children in to occupy the promised land. God owns it all, and God is over it all. God is sovereign in this financial crisis. God owns Donald Trump. God owns Warren Buffett. God owns Bill Gates. And God owns all the financial titans of our day because He owns everything. Let's not remember that. This is basic and foundational in understanding God's miraculous supernatural plan of economy. Principle number two, God wants His wealth in circulation. God, who has this wealth, wants His wealth to be released in circulation among the nations and among the peoples. A bell is not a bell until you ring it. A song is not a song until you sing it. Joy is not joy until you share it. Love is not love until you give it away. And wealth is not wealth until you circulate it. The nature of wealth is such that it cannot be stored. If it's true wealth, it must be circulated. When wealth is stored or hoarded, it ceases to be beneficial and thus ceases to be true wealth. Now, how do we know that God wants His wealth in circulation? Well, we know so because of the nature of God. God is a giving God. We're told in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. He gave His one and only Son. God gave the Lord Jesus Christ to us to be our Savior. The life of Jesus during the days of His earthly life and ministry was the gift of God's supreme wealth in circulation. And Jesus came in obedience to the Father's command. He put Himself in circulation, and He did not take Himself out until He had drained the very last drop of His blood on Calvary's cross for our eternal redemption. Jesus gave up His glory and splendor in heaven. He gave up the riches of heaven. He gave up, at least temporarily, His equality with the Father as He submitted Himself to the Father. He gave His time. He gave His love. He gave His very life for our eternal salvation. God wants His wealth in circulation. Before Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, before the fall of mankind, everything in the Garden of Eden gave. The sun gave, the earth gave, the animals gave, the plants gave, mankind gave. And then Satan entered into the equation, and Satan had a new concept, and Satan's concept was not give, 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 but get, get, get. And through Adam and Eve's sin, mankind became a greedy getter instead of being a gracious giver. Philosophy of most of the human race is get all you can all you get, sit on the lid and poison the rest. I want to suggest this morning, in God's miraculous plan of economy, there are no true shortages, just terrible imbalances. Imbalances and injustices created by sinful men who are greedy and hoard for themselves that which they do not need, which keep those who do not have from having the things that they do need. Giving is necessary for life. A living flower will give off a fragrance. You can go in a flower garden and you can smell the fragrance, but if you take scissors and you cut that flower and you put it in a vase, it may give off fragrance for a few days at most, but then it dies and it gives off no fragrance. Where there's life, where there's authentic life, there is giving. Look with me now, please, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 13 through 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. The preacher says, I've seen a grievous, verse 13, I've seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when he has a son, there's nothing left for him. What is this grievous evil? The hoarding of wealth unto oneself. God wants this wealth in circulation. The proper circulation of the wealth that God has entrusted to us is foundational to God's plan. Now, I'm convinced that God will entrust to us, that is, to you and to me, as much as we can be trusted with to put back in circulation. I want to say that again. I want to make sure you don't miss that. I'm convinced that the Lord God in heaven, who owns all the wealth of this universe, will entrust to you and to me as much as we can be trusted with to put back in circulation for God's glory. Principle number three, all God's wealth belongs to His children. All God's wealth belongs to His children. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. How do we know we're saved? We know we're saved because we have the witness of the Spirit in our human spirit, assuring us that we belong to God, that we are the sons and daughters of God. Verse 17, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. You and I are the heirs of God. We have an inheritance. God has bequeathed to us this great wealth. And of course, the greatest wealth God has bequeathed to us is the gift of eternal life through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not just limited to that. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. There it is. Can you believe it? And some of you are having trouble believing that. You're thinking to yourself, okay, that's well and good, Pastor. But if what you say is true, that all of God's wealth belongs to His children, and I'm one of God's children, then you know, where's mine? Have you seen the bank balance on my checking book lately? Where are all my riches? That's a good question. And it deserves an answer. Leads me to the fourth principle. The key to appropriate God's wealth is to give. The key in appropriating the wealth of God, which is ours in Christ Jesus as heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, is to be found in giving. Now that makes little sense to the natural mind. To the man who doesn't know God, that is absolutely the height of folly. The key to me having wealth is to give? No, sir. That didn't make sense at all. The fact of the matter is, you can be a Christian and be out of fellowship with God and not be in step with the Spirit, and it might not make sense to you as well. But if you are in the Spirit, if you are walking in the Spirit, if you are trusting God and living a life of utter dependence upon God, and you know the Word of God, you know that it's true. What doesn't make sense in the carnal realm makes all the sense in the world in the spirit realm. You see, if you have a getting problem, what you really have is you have a giving problem. You've not learned to trust God to release the wealth which God wants to release in your life. And I could give you many verses that show this, but I want to give you Luke 6:38. These are the words of Jesus. Luke 6:38. Luke 6:38. This is what Jesus said. There's a command and a promise. I want you to see both. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, that's the command. Just a simple four-letter word, a simple one-word command. Jesus said, give. And Jesus said, when you give, this is what's going to happen. Give and it will be given to you. There it is. Command, there's the promise. Command, give, the promise, it will be given to you. Now that seems to go fly in the face of everything that we're told on every hand. Give and it's going to be given to you. We're told if we give, we're going to be poor. If we give it away, we're not going to have anything left. We got to look out for number one. But Jesus said, no, give, and the promise is it will be given to you. And what will be given to us? Look at the rest of the verse. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. In other words, Jesus saying, you give and you're going to receive more in return. We shovel it out and God shovels it back. And God has a bigger shovel. Now, some of you are thinking, are you talking about prosperity gospel here? Not on your life. You can write off those prosperity boys on TV. They're not worth turning on. I'm talking about God's miraculous plan of economy. Jesus said, give, and I'm going to give back to you. And you give to me, and I'm going to give more to you than you give to me. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It's like when you try to put some, let's just say you have some shell peanuts, and you've got a big gallon jar there, and you want to put as many shell peanuts in there as you can. And so you fill it up, and it's right there at the top of the jar. But if you'll take that jar and you'll shake it and shake it and shake it, some of those peanuts will settle down and settle. You can put some more in there. You shake it some more and it'll settle down and put a few more in there. Now, that's the image that Jesus is using here when he says, give and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Now, here's where a lot of folks get it wrong here. Don't miss this. If we give to get, in order that we may consume on our own passions and lusts and carnal desires, God's cycle of sufficiency comes to a screeching halt. Okay? No, what Jesus said here, we give with the expectation to receive. If you give without any expectation to receive, you've not taken Jesus at His word. Jesus never said give without any expectation to receive. Jesus said give and you will receive. It's right here. And you're going to receive more than you give. Why? In order that you'll have more to give. See? And then you give that away, and then you have more that Jesus gives back to you, and then you have more to give. And so you give to get, to give, to get, to give, to get. But the end result is always more giving. And whenever the end result becomes getting, then God's supernatural supply dries up just like that. But whenever the end result is we give to get, then God's supernatural supply continues to be released in our behalf. And the reason some of you are struggling financially and you're having trouble paying your bills is you haven't learned to trust God even with a minimum of the tithe, much less beyond that. You're always going to struggle if you don't obey God. And so here it is. We give, and it'll be given unto you. You give joy, you receive joy in return. You give love, you receive love with interest. You give concern for others, and when you have a crisis in your life, you become the object of their concern. You remember Job? He lost everything he had but his wife. Lost his children, lost his animals, lost all his wealth. His friends came. They criticized him. They jumped on him. Told him he wasn't a righteous man. Then he prayed for his friends. And when Job prays for his friends, his circumstances change, and God gave Job twice as much as he had before. So if there's a shortage in your situation, it's a perfect position for you to trust God. It's a perfect place for you to begin to give by faith. This is God's miraculous plan. The key to appropriate God's wealth in your life and in your behalf is to begin to give as the Spirit of God directs. Principle 5. We are to give from God's actual wealth instead of our apparent wealth. When we give, we are to give from God's actual wealth. He owns it all. Instead of our apparent wealth. Here I want to talk to you for a moment about the difference between giving by reason and giving by revelation. There is a difference. When we give by reason, we calculate. We use the ways of the world. When we give by revelation, we hear from God and we obey God. When we give by reason, we sit down, we take a look at all of our assets and all of our debts and all of the things, obligations we have, and we say, well, I've got to pay this and this and this and this, and I only have this much left, therefore I'll have to base my giving on what my balance sheet looks like. And that's the way to live in financial bondage. The way to have financial freedom is to learn to trust God, you're not going to hear from God unless you're walking in the Spirit. If there's unconfessed sin in your life, if there are relationships that are not in good repair, if there's some habit in your life that dishonors God, if there's something in your life that you know dishonors God, you're not walking in the Spirit. It's not going to work for you. You've got to be holy for this to work for you. But if you're walking in the Spirit, you can hear from God. The Spirit of God will direct your giving. Revelation giving is built upon the following. Let me just share this with you. God knows what my need is. God knows how much He wants to make available through me. God is pleased to let me know what He wants to give through me. He'll do that by the Spirit of God in some way, communicating that to us. God will enable me to be sufficient to do anything which He leads me to give. And when I give from His resources instead of mine, I do not have to be limited by the amount of my resources. This is the giving which requires the presence and the power of the Spirit of God. This is giving which glorifies God and grows up the believer as we learn to trust God and walk with Him in utter dependence upon Him. We are to give from God's actual wealth instead of our apparent wealth. Principle 6. It is profitable to give God's way. I want you to see that the Word of God is quite clear. It is profitable to give God's way. I want to just give you two here. I could give you many. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. This is about taking your first fruits to the Lord. Proverbs 3, 9 is much like Luke 6, 38, first word, give. And Proverbs 3:10 is much like the rest of Luke 6:38. It'll be given unto you. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. That's an admonition to give. First fruits is that which comes first of the harvest. It's that which is off the top. It's not that which you give after you've paid off all your debtors and all the people that you borrowed from as a farmer to raise that crop. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of your crops. Verse 10, here's the promise. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. It is profitable to give God's way. Let me give you one more. 2 Corinthians 9:6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Now you'll recall we spent four Sundays back in February in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, so this will be pretty familiar to you. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. This has to do with the law of the harvest. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. In other words, if you want to get in on the God's miraculous plan of economy, you've got to be generous. If you are miserly with God, if you sow sparingly of your resources, then you'll reap sparingly. But if you sow generously and bountifully, then you will reap generously and bountifully. Again, I say it's not a getting problem, it's a giving problem. And it is profitable, according to the Word of God, to give God's way. Principle number 7, this is the last principle. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Look in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If you give in such a way that it gives you pain, it dishonors God. Don't give until it hurts. If you give and it hurts, keep on giving until it feels good. Keep on giving until you can be a happy giver, a cheerful giver, a joyful giver. God is honored, He is glorified when we give joyfully, because it is a demonstration to ourselves and to God that we desire God more than we desire the gifts of God. We treasure Him. We treasure our fellowship with God more than we treasure the things that God has given to us. And so we want to release them for His kingdom purposes and for His glory. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, these 7 principles have stood the test of time. These principles have been in place for centuries. They were true in the life, in the times of Jesus and the apostles. They were true in the times of the Old Testament saints and heroes. They've been true across 2,000 years of church history, and they're true down to this very hour. And it doesn't matter what's happening in the economy, these principles supersede what's going on in the economy. Now, the fact of the matter is, for those who do not know God, who do not have a relationship with God, good luck. You are at the mercy of the economy. But for the men and women of God who know the seasons and know the times and know God and know the Word of God and believe that God is a God who cares for His children and will provide for us whatever our needs are. By the way, make a big distinction between needs and wants. Our needs are basically food and clothing and a relationship with Jesus. Everything else is gravy. If it takes it, God can supply us. If the whole thing melts down, we'll just go out every morning and we'll have manna for breakfast and quail for supper. We don't need to be wringing our hands in despair and hopelessness and panic. There's no panic in heaven, only plans. No cause, no time to be alarmed, but a time to step up and hear from God and begin to get in on God's miraculous plan of economy. I've heard it several times in the last few days. This is the most difficult economic times in the United States since the days of the Great Depression. Most of us in this room were not alive during the days of the Great Depression. Only a few of you were. I've heard my parents speak of it, and I've heard some of you speak of it. It's difficult times. Best I can discern, what we have so far is nothing like what they had then. It may get like that. And if so, it gives those of us who are the sons and daughters of God an occasion to trust God and demonstrate the sufficiency of our God to meet every need of His children. Furthermore, when we do so, when we release God's wealth through our lives and live by faith and invest that which God has entrusted to us in that which is eternal, which is the Word of God and the souls of men, everything else will be lost except that which you and I invest in the Word of God and the souls of men. It's going down the drain. It may go down in this economy, or it may be that you don't lose it till you die, but you're going to lose it. And the only thing you're going to have eternally is that which you have invested in the Word of God and in the souls of men. Everything else is gone. George Truett was for 47 years the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas. And during the dark days of the Great Depression in the 1930s, he was standing on a street corner in downtown Dallas with a businessman in his church. This man had been very, very affluent. One of the wealthiest men in Texas. And during the Great Depression, he lost everything he had. He and Dr. Truett were standing on the street corner and they were looking across the street to the new educational building that had been built back in the 1920s, a multi-story building. And George Truett said to this wealthy businessman, "Do you ever have regrets about the money that you gave to make this building possible?" Because this particular man had given an amount, a vast amount of money. He was by far and away the single greatest contributor to the construction of this educational building for First Baptist Church. And when Truett asked him that question, "Do you ever regret?" He said, "No, sir, Pastor." He said, "I only regret that I didn't give more." He said, "All that I invested in this world, I've lost." He said, "What I invested in that gift, I have forever." Now you think about that. How much do we need? How much do you need? And how much do I need? I can't answer that for you. I can only answer for myself. I'm having a little struggle right now with where I'm going to share what I'm going to share. I've prayed about it and thought about it because it sounds self-serving. But I think I'm going to share it anyway. This church has been very generous with me. You pay me a salary far more than I deserve. And in addition to that, for many years, you've paid an amount equal to 10% of my salary and of other staff members to the Southern Baptist Convention's retirement board, Guidestone. And I have a sizable retirement account built up by the grace of God and by your generosity. And 5 or 6 years ago, I came to the place where I realized I could add to my retirement. I could invest in a deferred payment, or I could invest in a Roth IRA. Had the funds to do that. It's a certain amount of years. Those of you who do that, you know what it is. No need me to mention the amount. And so I did. I put the maximum amount in for myself at my age and for my wife at my age. And I thought, well, I'll just do this for the next few years until I am no longer a pastor, and that'll just add to my security in retirement. I'll just have more to draw on. So the next year I sat down to do that, and the Lord said, "Wait. Just wait. Now you can do it, but do you really want to do it?" In light of the fact there are 1.7 billion people in the world who've never heard the gospel, do you really want to put that extra money in your retirement when you could put it in the kingdom? And I tell you, I had a struggle in my soul. But by God's grace, I obeyed God and have done so the next several years, releasing more funds for kingdom purposes. And I tell you, when the stock market crashed a few weeks ago, I had no worries because I didn't have my money there. I had it in the kingdom, and I'll have it forever. We are an affluent people. You think you fall on hard times. Why don't you go with Alan Duncan to Africa and go to the slums outside Johannesburg and see hard times? Go to the slums outside Nairobi and see hard times. No electricity, no running water, no sanitation, just existed from day to day by the millions. God has made us an affluent people, and now this financial crisis is upon us, and maybe it is God's wake-up call for the churches of our land to say, we're going to quit trusting in our Roth IRAs, we're going to quit trusting in our 401ks, we're going to quit trusting in our certificates of deposit and our treasury bills and our real estate and all the things that we accumulate for ourselves, and for once we can just trust in God and release the resources to get the gospel to the nation so that those who are perishing without Christ can have a chance to hear and believe and be saved. Now maybe you're thinking, Pastor, you are an absolute fool. No, sir. When I stand before Jesus at the Bema, I won't be the fool. No, sir. People like Alan Duncan depend on the financial gifts of God's people. People like Bob and Pam Branfield, Matt and Mandy Holtzmachers. I'm just thinking of our Baptist International Mission Board appointed missionaries who have been here this year on stateside assignment. I'm thinking of those 12 that we commissioned last Sunday night. The Rainers, the Islands, the Schunkweilers, the Petersons, Katie and Jay and Katie. Who was the other one? Help me. Vicky. 12. They can't go unless we release the funds. So here's my appeal to you. Based on what's going on in the financial markets today, based on what God has said in His Word, based upon the fact that all the wealth is His anyway, based upon the fact that which we give to the Lord we have forever, and that which we hold for ourselves we lose forever, based upon the fact that the needs are so great, based upon the fact that the glory of God is not being proclaimed among the nations of this world, how can we hold to ourselves these resources which God has given to us? And so I'm asking you as your pastor between now and Christmas, begin to pray earnestly, pointedly, specifically about what God would have you to give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering this Christmas season. And don't give by reason. Don't just sit down with your calculator and say, I got this and this and this, no, this and this and this. No, just pray. And hear from God. And whatever God tells you to do, whatever it is, whether it's $10 or $10,000 or $100,000, obey God. And if we'll obey God, our faith will be built up and His name will be glorified. Missions and the global financial crisis, this is our opportunity, our hour to trust God to do something far beyond anything we've ever done in the past. That His name might be proclaimed, His kingdom might be extended, and that He might be worshiped and praised and adored among those who've never heard Him. May it be so. May it be our desire to partner with God to get the gospel to those who've never heard. Pray with me. Our Father and our God, we ask now that by Your Spirit, You would speak to us and teach us, Lord, to trust in You, to walk by faith and not by sight, to release the resources that You've entrusted to our care in ways that we've never released them in the past, in order that, Lord God, more missionaries might be sent, more Bibles might be printed, more tracts might be distributed, more churches might be planted, more praise and honor be given to King Jesus. Oh, Lord, grant it. In Jesus' name, amen.